That you would speak to us today, that you would reveal yourself to us today, that we would come to understand you better today, and then that we would be changed, that we would be made more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray all of these things. Amen. There's a distinction that I find helpful. I think I learned it from a pastor named Tim Keller. I'm not actually sure anymore, but we're going to give him some credit for it. And the distinction, we'll get at this distinction by kind of asking a couple of questions. And the first question is, have you ever gotten any really good advice? Just you were at one of those crossroads in life and someone who had already been down that road came to you and said, you know what? I know you're thinking this is the way. It's not. I've been there. Do this one instead. Or watch out for this pitfall. I go down that road, but watch. There's a hole. Don't fall in. I mean, they just kind of gave you that advice that ended up making all of the difference. And simply knowing that they'd been down the road was what you needed to take that first step. It's good advice. Now, compare that to, have you ever gotten any really good news? Someone told you, you got the job, you aced the test, we're pregnant. That one can go either way, depending on when and how and all the rest, but that could be really good news. The surgery went perfectly is really good news. They're going to end up being okay is really good news. And so now, more fundamentally, here's my question. What is the difference between good advice and good news? How do you respond differently to those two sources of information? One of the differences is with advice, you actually have to take it. There's an action that's required if you want to take advantage of advice. You have to act to make it work. Someone gives you some great advice. There is a stock in the stock market. It's going to go through the roof next year. That doesn't do you any good unless you actually go buy that stock. And then that becomes really good advice. But news is different. News is something that's already happened and really has nothing to do with you necessarily. It's already done. All you can do is simply respond to it. So good news would be you won a prize. Notice you didn't necessarily have to do anything to make that news happen. You just won. You're here. You won a prize. Now you just celebrate. Now you just kind of respond to that news. Advice is like a how-to. It's an instruction. You can look up these things on the internet these days. If you want how to replace a washing machine, how to grow tomatoes, how to sew. They're instructions. It's advice. How? Here's what you should do. You follow these simple steps, and if at the end of the day, after a couple runs to Home Depot, you will have a new dishwasher, provided the instructions are correct, but then also provided you do something. Contrast that to a newspaper, a news television program, news on the internet. It tells you what's happened. It's already happened moments ago, days ago, weeks ago. And maybe, depending on what it is, you may change how you live based on what happened. But it's more of a reaction to what has happened. So now let's put it all kind of together. Let's say you owe someone, for some reason, $10,000. Good advice would be, here's how you can earn that money to pay that person off, and here's how you can work that off. That would be good advice. Here's how you can do it quickly. And so you would then have to do that work, earn that money, pay them off, and all is well. Good news would be someone else already paid it. That would actually be fantastic news. And it's good news because it's already been paid. That's a past tense. Now you can simply respond to that. You should probably find that person and say thank you. Maybe take them out to dinner or something. You should probably not get yourself back into situations like that to begin with where you're owing someone $10,000. But good news is someone else paid it. You just respond. Good advice is you should do some work to see what you can do to pay that off. Good advice is the outcome is still contingent on what you're going to do in the future. So here's my question now. For you, is Christianity, is the Christian message, is living the Christian life good news or good advice? Is it about what you have to do, or is it about what's been done to you? Is Christianity about how you're supposed to live, or is it about the state in which you live because of what someone did? And be careful here, because as Christians, you may already know that gospel literally means good news, so you know that's probably going to be the right answer. But in reality, is that how you live out the Christian life? Do you treat it as good news, or do you actually more often than not treat the Christian faith as good advice? Here's all the stuff you have to do to earn it, to live it. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. 2 weeks ago, we began a new series, digging into a series on growth. And more specifically, looking at how try as we might, you can't really make anything grow. It's a frustration I have. You can make sure all the elements are in place so that something can grow, but you can't normally cause something to grow. I mean, you can't grow. You can't make it happen. And the easiest way to kind of picture this is a plant. You go to the garden store or whatever, you get a plant, you bring it home, you water it, you get some sunlight, and then you want it to grow, but you can't actually you can't make it grow. It will grow, provided it has all the right ingredients and all the right the environmental things and all the rest, but you can't make that happen. You can make it not grow. You can just not water it or not make sure it's too hot or too cold and all the rest. But you can't force it to grow. All you can do is make sure all the right elements are in place so that when it grows in the right way. I think the same is true of our spiritual lives. It's really hard to point at one sermon or one Bible study or one prayer and that was the moment I grew in my spiritual life. More often than not, that's just one of the elements that had to be in place so that you could grow when God decided to grow you a little in your spiritual life. So we do all of those things just to make sure that when God grows us, we grow the right way. So we began our journey a couple weeks ago, and we're starting our journey kind of looking at our roots. Make sure we're healthy on the inside in the deep places so that later we can grow a good harvest. And we started doing that by digging into a difficult book called Romans in the Bible. For the past 2 weeks, after a quick, happy start, Paul, the author, just starts laying into us a little bit, telling us about all the, basically how not good we are. We sin, we're judgmental. On top of that, we still feel entitled. And here's where we're going to kind of take a little change. You're going to have to hold on for a little bit. This is where we're going to use math, of all things, to help us. So I think the majority of people in the world, and I really include people of most faiths, all faiths, and even a lot of what I would say cultural Christians, American Christians, believe something of the following. No one would ever say it the way I'm about to say it, but I think it's kind of at the heart of what most people basically believe. And that basically is that the goal of life, of religious life, I guess, or something, the goal... There's going to be PowerPoints, too, when I get there to help, because you won't be able to read my writing for much longer. But the goal of life is that you are somehow included. This is set theory, set. I did lots of math. I was an engineer. But you somehow are included in this category called righteous. Because if you are included in this category of righteous, somehow you are probably also going to be included in this other category called heaven. And that seems like a good thing. So I think a lot of people have this basic idea that we all want to be basically good people at the end of the day, because if I'm basically good, somehow I'm righteous, and if I'm basically righteous, I'll probably get into whatever afterlife we happen to believe in. So we start with that. The question then becomes, how do you be right? How do you get included in it? How do you be righteous? How do you do that? And I think, and again, no one thinks this way, but I think I find this helpful. I think at the end of the day, people have some version of the belief of like some amount of good deeds minus all the just not so good deeds we do. We'll call them bad deeds. Plus some kind of curve. Because look, I'm not Hitler, so I have to have some points coming at me just, you know, on spec. And if all of that is somehow greater than enough, whatever that is, if that's true, then you are righteous. And really, in a lot of ways, that's kind of the law. I mean, at the end of the day, you got to do a whole bunch of good things to offset all the bad, remember the bad things that you weren't supposed to do? You got to do good things. There's probably a curve. If that's more than enough, you're probably good to go. And here's why I think this is really how a lot of people live. And you may even kind of know this kind of deep down. It's because if you've ever done something really not so good, there was probably something in you that also said, I should go to church. I should donate some stuff to good. Maybe I could work in a soup kitchen for a few minutes or something to try and offset the thing that I did that I wasn't. There's something innate in us that says when I do something I'm not supposed to do, that I should probably do something to fix it, to get the equation back toward normal. Now, at best, this sounds like okay news. This is definitely not good news. I mean, it shows that there might be a way for you to be righteous, but it's going to be a hard way because we don't really know what the curve is, and enough sounds like a kind of a scary, nebulous term. In fact, it seems like there's an awful lot you have to do in this equation, which makes it start to sound like advice. Maybe good advice, but still advice. To make it work, you have to do a whole bunch of stuff. Plus, if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks or so, you've probably gotten the sense that Paul in the Bible seems to think that this bad deeds number is way, way bigger than we normally would want it to be. I mean, he just kind of lists things out. He's like, if you've ever envied or disobeyed your parents or been arrogant or gossiped or been greedy or a host of other things, then this number is pretty big. Not only that, then last week, just to kind of one-up it, he said, and if you've ever judged someone for being that way, you kind of get a double hit because you're guilty for judging, which is already bad, but then you've probably done whatever it is, so you're also, you kind of, I mean, it's kind of like two times this is, I mean, if you've judged someone, you get hit twice. So as you read the book of Romans so far, if you've two chapters into the book of Romans, it sounds like this number is going to be very, very, very big, and it sounds like we don't get a curve. Is the sense you get as you read Romans, is the curve's not going to be something that we're going to get. So with all of that as groundwork, we're going to start reading the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit, then we'll come back, then we'll read a little bit more, then we'll come back, and we'll work our way through. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through, let's say, 8 to start out with. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much, in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. And we'll stop there for just a moment. Paul is basically starts out by asking the question. He says it this way: what good is there in being a Jew? What he's basically saying is, what good is the law? What good is knowing this? That whole Old Testament that talks about, here's all the things you can't do, and if you do these things, then you probably need to make a sacrifice to try and get this all being back to enough so that you get your righteousness. What good is knowing all that? Wouldn't it be just easier not to know? Except Paul concludes that it is a good thing. I mean, in some ways, this is the words of God. And then obviously, as he's kind of responding to something, is the sense you get. But apparently, some people are trying to make some just crazy notion of, if God's going to make sure that I'm righteous, and if I do more bad deeds, God's going to both curve it more and kind of, if God's going to have to show his stuff better, the worst things that I do, then isn't it okay that I do bad things? Because then God will really be able to show his stuff. And Paul basically says that's a crazy way to think, and that's not good. So then moving on, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Let's stop there. So if you read that with any seriousness at all, we have the problem. I mean, Paul pretty much just flat out says, no one is righteous. So that's a problem. No one seeks God. All have turned away. Not only that, Paul even kind of says, no one can actually do this kind of good. This whole good, you can't do anything that gets your numbers up at all. No one does good. In that sense. And there's no curve, really, at all. So to sum it up, no one is righteous. You don't get any points for good deeds. You do lose a lot of points for bad deeds, and there's no curve. So no one is righteous. So we have a problem. According to the Bible, you can't make yourself righteous, except we want to be righteous, because if you're righteous, you probably get to heaven. I mean, that just sounds like it makes sense. So it looks like we're going to need another way to be righteous. This is the law. This is the one way in. This is the way we all know. You do good deeds and the bad deeds and blah, 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 and then you get righteous and you get to go to heaven. We all know that route, but we're going to need another way in because this one doesn't work. It turns out, in fact, that this isn't good news at all. It's not even okay news. It's pretty much just bad news. At best, you could construe it as good advice, except I don't know that you could call something good advice that it's impossible. So it's okay advice and bad news. Let's keep reading, and then we'll come back to this. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law. No, but that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen. Okay, so finally this book of Romans is taking a turn for the better. But first I want to fill in one more gap that we learned in this part of the passage. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know what enough is now. Enough is the glory of God. It turns out that number is way higher than we thought. So the goal, for you to be righteous, your good deeds have to outdo your bad deeds. There's no curve, and that has to somehow be as good as the glory of God, which seems like a pretty high standard. In other words, we'll never innately in ourselves be enough, except our passage revealed that there's another way, a whole different route. And this other route comes directly from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Somehow, through faith, we can be included in his righteousness. And here's what I mean. Let's take the same kind of equation. And let's just, it's not law anymore. Let's just think Jesus. How does Jesus work in this equation? Jesus works, good deeds, check. He's Jesus. So check that one. He lived a perfect life, so that's a pretty good, good deeds, done. Bad deeds, none, because he lived a sinless life. He didn't make any mistakes, so he doesn't lose any points here. He's got points here. There's still no curve, so that one stays. There's no curve. And is that anywhere near the glory of God? Yes, because Jesus is the manifestation of the glory of God. And so at the end of the day, Jesus passes the test. So Jesus, wow, that's just unclear. Jesus is righteous, which means, at the end of the day, if you end up being righteous, you're probably going to end up in heaven. So Jesus ends up in heaven, which doesn't sound like it's all that important. Jesus is in heaven. That's, thanks, Pastor. That was really helpful. Because he passes the test. Except here's the important, here's where it gets awesome. If we are in him, and he's righteous, and then you go, and he's included in heaven. If he's righteous and he gets in heaven and we're in him, then we are also righteous and also get into heaven. It's like this whole other way because of Jesus. We are then made righteous through him. So kind of to sum up, let's do the next slide. Then the next one. That was the one. That was a good one. So there's two different routes, just to sum up. The law, which says your good deeds, which don't really count anyway, have to outdo your bad deeds, which are way worse than you think. And there is no curve, and that's more than enough, which ends up being the glory of God, which is a pretty high standard. If that was possible, you would be righteous. Turns out you're not, so that's a bummer. Except Jesus does pass the test because he really is the manifestation of God, and he didn't do any bad deeds and he did a whole bunch of good deeds, and it doesn't matter if there's no curve at that point. So he is righteous, and if you're in him, then you end up being righteous as well. And so when he's in heaven and you're in him, you're there too. And it's great. Math is fun. I don't know why people don't think math is fun. So what does this all mean? And first of all, this seems like good news. Because you notice in the bottom one, you don't actually have to do, Jesus did all the work for you. He passed the test. So right off the bat, this sounds a lot more like good news, because it's not about all the stuff that you have to do to make sure this equation works for you. Jesus did that part. So it sounds a lot more like good news just right off the bat. But then there's more. This is why this thing, I think it fundamentally changed. It's why the gospel and Christianity is so much different than everything else in the world. It's why real Christianity is so radically different from every other religion and every other way of living. Because all other ways of life say that you have to make sure that this equation starts working. You have to make sure your good things outdo your bad. And if anything bad happens, it's obviously because you haven't done enough good things, or there's a curve that's trying to mess with you or something. And you're constantly striving to keep up. And you're constantly secretly hoping that everyone else is doing a little bit worse, so your curve goes up a little bit, except there is no curve. And yet you kind of want everyone to do well too, so that's kind of awkward. And it's just this constant, it's never enough. And even if you like have a really good day, like, what happens tomorrow? Like, do I have to keep having really good days? How do you maintain that? That's every religion in the world. Karma, you can see a little bit of karma happening there. You can see it's always you got to do more stuff to make it work for you. Except the gospel's totally radically different. The gospel says that God's already done it. And all that's left for you is a response. All that's left for you is enjoy. All that's left is be in Jesus in heaven. Done. You simply respond to that good news. I mean, you even can kind of think of it this way. I mean, you almost can kind of get, we're going to border on blasphemy for just a second. You almost can get into the mind of God here for just a moment. Look what these two different things do with your relationship with God. System number one, you almost don't need God at all. And at least you're kind of keeping God at arm's length, because as long as you're doing good deeds and you mess up every once in a while, and the standard is God, but God doesn't have to actually interact with you. You don't actually have to interact with God at all. You just make sure your good deeds are better than your bad deeds. Which is impossible, but let's leave that for a second. Like, so the relationship, why? How close are you to God in this first equation? Not very close at all, because you don't need to be. I mean, you just need to make sure you don't do bad deeds and you do more good things. But in that second one, in the bottom one, it's all about relationship. It's all about, because God's already done it. So you need to be in Jesus. And it's not so contingent on what you do and what you didn't do and that one time you messed up, except you didn't get it right that one. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you being in Jesus. And the more you're in Jesus, the more you're changed. The more you're becoming more like him. The more you're living in his heaven already. It's all about relationship. He's already done all the work. So at this point, you just simply say thank you. And maybe, you know, start... Don't get yourself back in this. Try and live more like he lives. As a response, though, not to earn your way in, but because he's earned your way in. Because he's already done all the work. The second one drives you closer to Jesus. The first one, you can kind of keep him at arm's length. But the second one puts us in his very life. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's grace because he did it. It's good news because he did all the work. We simply enjoy it now. Respond to it now. And really, it makes you want to live better. The first one doesn't actually make me want to live any better. I mean, as long as my good deeds basically outdo my bad deeds, and I'm a pastor, I got some bad deeds, don't get me wrong, but as long as I'm basically a good person, we're all good, so it doesn't make me want to live any better. The second one, because he's already got me in, because he did it, he's already given me a gift, it kind of makes me want to start living like I deserve it. If someone gives you $10,000, there's a little bit of like, hey, I want to start living like, if you get good news, you want to respond to that. It actually makes you want to change because it's good news. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that while there is a law and it shows us how far we are off, and it is a good thing. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, for the good news. that because of what Jesus already did, we are saved. We are forgiven. We, because of His righteousness, are made righteous. We pray that we would live into that. We pray that we would understand how much You love us more and more every day, and that love would change us. We pray that we wouldn't let it slip back into being just good advice about all the things we have to do, but we would remember that it's good news. And then we would let that good news, that we would let Your love for us change us. Lord, we thank You for how much You love us, how much You want to be with us, and how much You showed that on a cross and in an empty tomb. And we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.